the way God feels about it by paying attention to what he has to say about it. Why didn't Jesus baptize anybody? Well, a very obvious reason. He wanted people to understand this is not an individual thing. I'm giving this authority to a body. I'm not individually baptizing. I'm giving this authority to a body. And he gave it to a body. And that body, still today, has the authority. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's the Great Commission. The only reason this church has the authority to baptize is because we take the Bible, we study the Bible, we believe the Bible, and we see what God wants, and we do it the way God wants it done. And that's the only reason we have the authority to baptize. If we ever stop doing it the way God instructed, we won't be his church anymore. Who does God call out to unite with his church? Those who are looking for the Messiah. He's coming again. That's who he calls to unite with his church. They come, they're baptized, and then they become a part of the church. And if they continue faithful in the church, then they are still looking for the Messiah. I've been here now 27 years. How many people do you think have been saved here in this church? A bunch. How many people do you think are looking for the Messiah that are on these church rolls? Not a whole lot. You say, well, what does that mean? That means that a lot of people never were looking for the Messiah and still aren't looking for the Messiah, and they were looking for an escape hatch from hell. And once they got their deliverance from hell, they were perfectly satisfied with whatever happened. Now, I use these scriptures all the time, and there's a reason for it. And I warn you, when you come before Christ at the judgment seat, you're going to be held accountable for him, just like I'm held accountable for him. What is the church? Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 1:22 through 23, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 5:30, 32, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Ephesians 3:21, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are ye on God's till ground. Ye are God's building. You say, well, Brother McElmurray used those all the time. I know I do. You say, I bet I've heard those 5 million times. You're going to hear them one more time. You're going to hear them at the judgment seat of Christ. And this is what you're going to be called for. The way you treated God's church, which is made up of the people that God added to it, and your attitude toward the body of Christ. Today there is a tremendous dissimulation away from the church and a certain looking for things that fit your own fancy and your own ideas and do not match the Bible. I thank God I'm saved. I thank God I've been scripturally baptized. I thank God I know what the church is. And most of all, I thank God that he keeps on reminding me every day of my life. And I hope he keeps on reminding me every day of my life until the day I die. I can't live above sin. But I can be loyal to his body. And I can love his body. And I can function in it. And I can obey his commandments that he gave to that body. Seems like such a very small thing. But with God, it's not a very small thing. Brother Chuck Trustee, would you dismiss us? We are going to continue where we left off on Daniel. And I'm going to talk a little bit about the 70 weeks of Daniel, because they're extremely important in understanding a lot of things in prophecy. Daniel's prayer and his prediction concerning 70 weeks of years which were to occur in Israel's future. Now the prophet Jeremiah was the one who prophesied that the nation of Israel would be carried into Babylonian captivity and would be left there for 70 years. After they got in Babylonian captivity, Daniel, who was a man who prayed three times a day, and he was a very devout man, and he was a very serious student of God's Word. So the Torah and writings of the prophets that had been written up to that time, Daniel was sure that he had those in Babylonian captivity, and he prayed and fasted and continually sought to understand God's Word. So when he came across the writings of Jeremiah, God's Spirit moved on him and led him to understand something by the Spirit that he has passed down through all these ages by God's Spirit to us. Daniel's prayer and his prediction concerning 70 weeks of years which were to occur in Israel's future. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he might accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now when Jeremiah wrote his prophecy, he meant 70 years. And God meant 70 years. And it was 70 years that they were in Babylonian captivity. But once they got in captivity, God revealed to Daniel that there was a further implication of it, basically because God knew that in the future, even after Israel went back and was restored to the land after 70 years, that Israel would go back and do exactly the same thing again, would depart from the living God, would become completely immoral, and would reject his son. And because God knew this, he took Jeremiah's prophecy and made it into Shabua, which is weeks of years. He took the 70 years and made them into weeks of years, and the week of years, each week in 70, actually represents 7 weeks of years. And so we'll be getting into that in a moment. Now Daniel set his face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Daniel's prayer was a prayer for God in his great mercy to forgive Israel for her sins, which had caused him to send them into Babylonian captivity. It was also a prayer for God to set free Israel from captivity and allow them to return to Jerusalem, plus a cry to God for restoration of the city and the temple. And finally, it was a plea to God for the soon coming of the promised seed, the Messiah of Israel. At the end of his prayer, Gabriel appeared and revealed to Daniel how Israel would be restored. But the revelation included a second future fall of Jerusalem as punishment for a future repeat of Israel's sins after God had restored them. So that's what Daniel's 70 weeks of years is all about. Now, in Daniel's 70 weeks of years, Shabua is the word that's used, and 1 week is equal to 7 years. So every single week of the 70 weeks is equal to 7 years. So if 1 week is equal to 7 years, and there are 70 weeks in the prophecy, and each one is a week of 7 years, then 70 weeks would be 490 years. Now these are prophetic years. When the Lord refers to years in prophecy, invariably, they're prophetic years. And they're always 360 days in length. Every prophetic year is 360 days long. So he said that there would be 70 weeks, and each one of them would be 7 years, which would be 490 years, and each year would be 360 days in length. Now, this is what was supposed to happen during that 70 years. Now, God did not tell us whether it would be continuous or whether it would be broken. Now, if I had been back in that time frame and I had seen this prophecy, I would have thought it would have been continuous. And Daniel may have thought it would be continuous. But it didn't have to be continuous. And there is a very big break in it, and a very important break. Now, during this period of time, this 490 years, all of this was supposed to happen. 70 weeks, 490 years, determined upon thy people, the people of Israel, upon thy holy city, Jerusalem. Here's what's supposed to happen. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy, the Messiah. All that had to be accomplished in that 490 years. Now, I presented a message on each one of those phrases the last time we went through this years ago. So I'm not going to go back and talk about each one of those particular events and how they were fulfilled or are yet to be fulfilled. Basically, what you're seeing is this. Daniel's 70 weeks of years. Six events that were to be fulfilled in the 70 weeks or in the 490 years or 360 days. Here are the six events that were supposed to be fulfilled in that time frame. One, to finish the transgression. Two, to make an end of sins. Three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Five, to seal up the vision and prophecy. And six, to anoint the Most Holy. Now, when was this final 490 years to begin? It was to begin when the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem was issued. I believe it is the commandment of Artaxerxes Longimanus to restore Jerusalem in B.C. 457. Why do I believe it's that one? There were three issued, but this was the first. Now, there is no reason to believe that God would have given us three different proclamations, one by Darius, one by Cyrus, and one by Longimanus, and left us in a quandary as to which one it was. So, based on that, it has to be the first. The very first proclamation, the very first order that was issued to allow Israel to go back and to rebuild the city and to reestablish the temple was issued by Artaxerxes Longimanus. Now, the reason I put that Longimanus on there is certainly not to impress you, because I don't particularly like to pronounce long words. But I did it because in the times of the kings of Persia, they would very often take the family name or the class name or the name chosen by the king before them. And you see, there was more than one Artaxerxes. This is Artaxerxes Longimanus, and we have historical documents that prove he issued this proclamation in B.C. 457. It was the first one issued. After that, Darius issued one, another Darius. There were several Dariuses. And then after that, Cyrus issued another one. But this was the first one issued in B.C. 457. Now, between that proclamation in B.C. 457 and the final end of the 490 years of 360 days, it was to conclude with the consummation of the age of the Gentiles. In other words, from the time that commandment went forth, the 490 years, with a break in it, was to have finally had all these things completed by the consummation of the age of the Gentiles. So let's look at the consummation of the age of the Gentiles. In Matthew 23, 37 through 39, Jesus uttered this famous statement, which you've heard me quote many times. It's one of my favorite expressions in the Bible. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often will I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He was cut off as Messiah, and he's the subject of this entire discourse. Now notice what he says next. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now that expression, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, is the consummation of the age of the Gentiles when Jesus returns and Israel is restored. So that's the end of this period. Now in Romans 11, 25 through 27, the Lord alludes to this time of the consummation of the age of the Gentiles. Romans 11, 25 through 27. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That means the fullness of the iniquity of the Gentiles that brings down judgment upon them. And so all Israel shall be saved. That's the consummation of the age of the Gentiles. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. This is when the age of the Gentiles ends, the age of Israel begins again. Now, when is the consummation of the age of the Gentiles? In Matthew 24, 21 through 22 and 30, this covers it. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Here's the end of the Gentile age. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's when he comes to end the battle of Armageddon and the age of the Gentiles, and the blindness of Israel forever ceases. So this is the proclamation. Daniel 9, 24 and 25. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make a reconciliation for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the Most High. Now here we go with the proclamation. Know therefore and understand, this is the first thing that was to happen to mark the beginning of the 490 years, the 70 weeks of years. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, that was issued by Artaxerxes Longimanus in 457 B.C., unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Now we know when Messiah the Prince came. We know when he began his ministry. We know when Artaxerxes Longimanus issued the proclamation. Why did he divide this into 7 weeks and 62 weeks? Why didn't he just say, and 69 weeks? Well, preacher needs to be honest, and I have to be honest about this. I cannot prove what I'm about to say to you, but because the dates on it are rather confusing. But right here where it says 7 weeks, that's 7 times 7 is 49 years. Now, we have one set of scholars that says the temple was dedicated in Jerusalem in 515 B.C. We have another set of scholars that says it was dedicated in 519 B.C. And we don't have accurate historical records of precisely when the different phases of the street and wall were built. However, that is not essential to what I'm showing you. Why? Because if you add 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 62 weeks and 7 weeks, it's 69 weeks. But I think the reason the 7 weeks were put in there is because after 49 weeks, the street and the wall, the work on them stopped. Now, later on, in 437 B.C., they built some big strong walls. But the actual work on the walls and street, as far as they were being satisfied with it being usable and acceptable, that was about 508 B.C., which was 49 years, or 7 weeks from the time the proclamation was uttered. So right in here with this 7 weeks, I got a little bit of a problem. But if you add the 7 weeks and 62 weeks and make 69 weeks, I got no problem at all. And that's what you have to do, because the whole thing is about Messiah the Prince. So he's saying from the time that Artaxerxes Longimanus issued his proclamation until the time that Messiah the Prince came to begin his ministry, it would be 69 weeks or 483 years. So if 1 week equals 7 years and 70 weeks equal 490 years, then the first 7 weeks here, when they would be rebuilding the temple and the streets, would be 49 years. The 62 weeks that followed would be 434 years, and 49 years plus 434 years equals 483 years. That means 490 years minus 483 years equals 7 years to go. So what he's saying is that from the time the proclamation is issued until Messiah the Prince arrives to begin his ministry will be 483 years or 69 weeks. Now, Messiah the Prince confirmed the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, that God made with Abraham, which was to the descendants of Abraham, and especially to Israel, through Isaac and Jacob. Messiah the Prince confirmed the covenant when he began his earthly ministry at his baptism in A.D. 27. The command was issued 483 years before, in 457 B.C. So in 27 A.D., Christ showed up to be baptized by John the Baptist, and this was when you saw the Holy Spirit descending on him as a dove. You heard the Son speak. You saw the Son immersed to picture what he was eventually going to do to free men of all sin. His death, burial, and resurrection is what his baptism pictured. And you heard God the Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this is when his ministry began. So all of this checks out. And yet this book was written in about 600 B.C. So if you consider this book was written in 600 B.C., And it happens that 483 years after Artaxerxes Longimanus' proclamation was issued, here comes Messiah the Prince, exactly as Daniel said. You've got to admit that the Spirit had to inspire this in order for it to be so accurate. In the ancient cultures, there were lines of kings that took the title name of kings who ruled prior to them. There were three commandments issued by the kings of Persia concerning the restoration of Jerusalem. The first was by Artaxerxes Longimanus in 457 B.C. I doubt if God would have left us in a quandary of having to choose between the three. It seems obvious to me that the first one is the one to which Daniel refers. In Daniel 9:25a, know ye therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. That's the one that I believe is Artaxerxes Longimanus. Now take a look at Ezra 6:14, because this is a record of some things that have to do with these proclamations. Ezra 6:14, and the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. Now, they're actually in the process here of doing the rebuilding. They're going to refer back in just a moment to the three different kings that ordered the proclamations that allowed them to be doing this. And they built it and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel. This shows when they finished it. It shows they had already worked on it. They had finished it. Now they're going to go back and tell you what the proclamations were that were issued in the past. And according to the commandment of Cyrus. Now they list Cyrus first because the last proclamation issued was by Cyrus. And they list Darius second. And Darius, this was a different Darius from the one earlier that Daniel referred to. He wrote this in his reign. There were several Dariuses. To the commandment of Cyrus, and Darius is the second proclamation. Now here's the first one. And Artaxerxes, king of Persia. There was more than one Artaxerxes. This was Artaxerxes Longimanus. So those were the three proclamations. This was the first. I don't believe God would have said, well, I'll just leave it up to them to pick which one they want. The first one is the only logical one to choose because that's what it said when the proclamation was issued, and that was the first one. Now take a look at Daniel 7:11-13. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes, Longimanus, gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Here's the beginning of the proclamation. It's much longer than this, but I just want you to see the beginning of it. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. This is when he let the first work crew go back. This is when he sanctioned the rebuilding of the temple and all the other things. Now, if this appears that I'm duplicating things and saying it twice, I realize that some of you here know the Bible better than others. Some of you have excellent memories. Some of you have poor memories, and some of you are about like me. You can't remember what your name is. You have to look in here and say your name's Longfellow. But I'm repeating it because I think it would be helpful to see the same material twice. This decree that I just read you was made by Artaxerxes Longimanus in 457 B.C. If we add 483 years to that date, it brings us to the year of the baptism of Jesus the Messiah in 27 A.D. Due to solar differences between the Jewish and Gentile calendars, the actual birth of Jesus was in 4 B.C. by our calendar. So, at his baptism, he was 30 years of age. We know this to be a fact on his birth. This was the age a man had to attain before he could begin his work for God as a priest. The following verse is repeated seven times in the fourth chapter of Numbers. Now, I want you to notice, in the fourth chapter of Numbers, this first verse I'm going to show you is repeated seven times. It's repeated in Numbers 4:3, Numbers 4:23, Numbers 4:30, Numbers 4:35, Numbers 4:39, Numbers 4:43, Numbers 4:47. Here's the verse. From 30 years upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. You had to be 30 years old to do the work of a priest. And usually at 50 years old, you stop the work. If Jesus had begun the work of the priesthood, since he is our high priest, for him to have started at any other age than 30 would have been very difficult for me to explain. If it had happened, I believe me, I would have accepted it. But the Word of God and the law of Moses was what Jesus had to fulfill. And in order to be our high priest, and he's continually referred to as our high priest, he had to be 30 years old. He was exactly 30 years old when he began his earthly ministry. And he began his work as a priest at age 30. Now look at 1 Chronicles 23:1-4. 1 Chronicles 23:1-4. Now the reason I'm doing all this and articulating all of it, God is extremely meticulous to get all this stuff in here just right, so that if you have any doubts in your mind or unbelief, which we all have at times, it will soothe it and say to you, everything I've ever told you is true. Because this word had to be superintended by God's Holy Spirit in order for all this to work out. So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. And he gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward. So all the priests, when they hit 30, if they were of the tribe of Levi and of the direct descendants of Aaron, they would go into the priesthood. If they were of the direct descendants of Levi, they would do the work in the temple. But to work in the temple, to be a priest, you had to be 30 years of age. From the age of 30 years and upward, and their number by their poles, man by man, was 30 and 8,000, of which 24 and 4,000 were to set forward the work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were officers and judges. So it was not by accident that Jesus showed up to be baptized by John at exactly the precise time. I think that's a part of the reason he made the expression, suffer it to thus be so now, to fulfill all righteousness. Remember one of the things that was supposed to be fulfilled? One of the things that was listed during the 70 years to fulfill all righteousness? Jesus had to be the right age. And he had to show up at that time to fulfill all righteousness and to fulfill every single jot and tittle of the law. So what we've covered thus far in pictorial form is this. Daniel's 70 weeks of years. Here you see a box with 483 years in it. You see the commandment of Artaxerxes Longimanus to build Jerusalem. You see the 483 years passing, and you see the baptism of the Messiah in 27 A.D. 483 years were fulfilled when Jesus was baptized in A.D. 27, and that was the beginning of the last week of Daniel. Now, in Daniel 9:25a, know therefore and understand that from, that reason I've got that from is because that's when the proclamation was issued, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto, and that means until the day, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which would be 69 weeks, 483 years passed between the from of the going forth and the unto of the arrival of the Messiah the Prince. That's not by accident. It happened just exactly like the Lord said it would happen, and Jesus showed up to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. Now, this one place right in here that you see on this chart where you've got walls and street are completed, I cannot prove to you that was 508 B.C., because we do not have the accurate records to show exactly when the walls and streets were completed. They would work on those walls and streets for a while, and finally about 508 B.C., they got them to where they were usable. In other words, they felt like the walls were strong enough, the streets were completed enough that they were usable, and they just slacked off. But later on, I think in about 437 B.C., or that general time frame, then they built some much larger and substantial walls. But you see, this part here is not essential to the prophecy. What he said was, from the degree of Artaxerxes Longimanus until Messiah's arrival would be 49 weeks and 449 years and 434 years to make a total of 483, or 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And that worked out perfectly. So I can't validate and prove to you that it was 508 B.C. that this happened, because we just don't have the historical records to do it. Now, Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Now, he puts this other in here, perhaps to explain the 49 years and why it was split into two sections, 7 weeks, and then 62 weeks. He says, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. We do not have the historical records. But I do know it was around 508 B.C. when they finally got them to a place where they were satisfied with them. They could hold off people that were going to attack, and the roads were quite usable. In any case, that's not the important part of this prophecy. The important part is from here to here, and it was 69 weeks. The temple was dedicated in 515 B.C. Some say 519 B.C. That's why I can't be definite about some of this 508 B.C. stuff. But the final work on the streets and wall was not completed until 508 B.C. In all honesty, I must confess that the 508 B.C. date is approximate, but it was included as explanatory, and regardless of when they were actually finished, 7 plus 62 equals 69, which is what the discourse is all about when Messiah would come on the scene. But I felt like I ought to explain to you why they listed it in that particular manner. Now, Daniel 9:24a, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Weeks equal Shabuah, and Daniel uses them as weeks of years, so 1 week equals 7 years, and 70 weeks equal 490 years. This is when the 490 years was to begin, Daniel 9:24a. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, I know I'm repeating it, but I want to go back through this again. That is when the proclamation was issued. King Artaxerxes issued this order in the seventh year of his reign, which was 457 B.C. This is what was to happen when 483 years had passed. Unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 69 weeks, or 483 years later, the Messiah was to show up to begin his work as the Lord and to fulfill all those things that had been mentioned earlier as being a part of being the occurrences in that 490-year period. 7 weeks equals 7 times 7 equals 49 years. 62 weeks equals 7 times 62 equals 434 years. And 49 plus 434 equals 483 years. This would leave Messiah the Prince 1 week to complete his work after he began it. From 457 B.C. to A.D. 27, the year of Messiah's baptism was 483 years. Remember, there is no year zero. You go from 1 B.C. to 180. There's no such thing as a year zero. So you can't count a year that didn't exist. The Messiah began the last 7 years in A.D. 27 when he was 30 years old. A priest under the law began his ministry when he reached age 30. Jesus was born in 4 B.C. when Herod was still alive. We know that to be a fact. That's why we know it was 4 B.C. Jesus was baptized. This is important. Jesus was baptized in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Luke 3:1 tells us that. So this puts the baptism of Jesus at A.D. 27, because Tiberius became co-emperor in A.D. 30. So this puts the baptism of Jesus at A.D. 27. And he was 30 years old in A.D. 27, being born in 4 B.C. The following was to have been completed 7 weeks or 49 years after the proclamation had gone forth. Here's what was supposed to be completed. Daniel 9:25c, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. I cannot absolutely prove that after 49 years it was that way, but I have every reason to believe that, and lack of documentation and lack of records back there, and the fact that they just kept building at different stages, you can't really honestly tell, but that is not essential to the prophecy. After the street and the wall had been rebuilt, what was to happen 62 weeks, 434 years following their completion? And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. This was to happen after. Now notice, he came, and in Daniel 9:25a and b, he came, he began his ministry, he was 30 years old. He began the last week of Daniel's 70 weeks. Notice that word after. That's very important. And after 62 weeks. Now, you have to add the 7 weeks on the front of it because this is a continuous narrative. So this is 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or 69 weeks. He says after 69 weeks. He came on the 483rd year for his baptism. He was baptized. He began his earthly ministry. He was cut off after the 69 weeks. He was cut off over three years later, but not quite 3.5 years. He was cut off. He was crucified. So we're not waiting for 7 years of tribulation. We're waiting for a lesser time. was he to be cut off for himself? Daniel 9:26b. But not for himself. Was he crucified because of what he did, because of his sins? Was he guilty? Was it a just penalty? Was it for himself, but not for himself? I think that's what Isaiah is talking about in 53:8-11. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Remember, one of those requirements was to finish the transgression. Notice in verse 11, Isaiah 53:11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. But not for himself, Daniel 9:26b. Whose his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And this was something that actually happened and existed. Now, let's go back to our diagram. Daniel 70 weeks of years. We've covered from the commandment of Artaxerxes, Longimanus, to build Jerusalem in 457, 483 years later, with 7 years left to go, Jesus shows up in 27 AD at age 30, is baptized, and begins to fulfill all righteousness and to complete the transgression. He actually ministered, we know, for more than 3 years. We know it was slightly less than 3.5 years. Later on, I'll show you why I believe it was 1,185 days. But the only thing we can say for sure is, for 3+ years, the actual time clock of Daniel's 70 weeks of years, Daniel's 490 years, continued to tick. A little more than 3 years after he began his ministry, Messiah is cut off in AD 30. He began his ministry at age 30, and he was cut off more than three years after he began it. Remember the word after? It said it was after, and Messiah the Prince was cut off. Then after that, 40 years later, just exactly as he indicated, Titus overran the Temple Mount. 483 years were fulfilled when Jesus was baptized in AD 27. Daniel 9:25a and 26a. Daniel 9:25a. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 80 weeks. That's 69 weeks. Now notice, it's a continuous narrative, so the 7 weeks is understood to be a part of the 62 weeks in this next statement. That's the way the Hebrews wrote. And after is the key word. And after 80 weeks, after 69 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. 69 weeks, 483 years, passed between from and unto. About 1,185 days after the unto Messiah was cut off. All that, to me, is rather uncanny, but it's not uncanny because when the Lord makes a prophecy, he fulfills it to every jot and tittle. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. This is the finishing of the transgression. This is the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. And this is something Jesus did on the cross for our sins. When did God stop receiving the sacrifices and oblations of the temple? We'll be talking about that, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. Or the Wednesday night after that. I won't be here next Wednesday. Matthew 23:37-38. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto you, when did God stop receiving the sacrifices and oblations of the temple and stonest them which are sent unto you? How often would I have gathered my children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not? Right here is where God stopped receiving the sacrifices and oblations of the temple that were invalid from that moment forward. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. They cut him off, and God cut them off, and the house was left desolate. And you're going to see this expression used in the verses to come up in Daniel. When will the temple be restored? Matthew 23:39, continuing. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, let's take a look at when he returns, and he begins the millennial reign. The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The kingdom has been restored. This same temple that he said was left unto them desolate, another temple has been rebuilt. You'll find all the building instructions in Ezekiel 40-43. And in Ezekiel 43, beginning in verse 4, he describes the entry of Christ into this temple when it will no longer be desolate. This is the millennial reign of Christ. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east, Ezekiel 43:4-7. So the Spirit took me up and brought me to the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me, and he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no longer defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in high places. What did Messiah the Prince say would happen after he was cut off? Well, Lord willing, I'll cover that next Wednesday night. Now, a lot of times in these things that I'm talking about, we tend to get carried away with the technicality of it. But you know, we've been saying Jesus was coming back for a very, 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 very long time. And no matter how much you believe something, if you keep on repeating it and repeating it and repeating it and saying it and saying it and saying it and saying it, pretty soon it becomes what they say is trite. In other words, you're just used to it, and it's never a real event. The only reason that this has continued to be real to me, and it's a part of my very nature, fiber, and bones, is because I have to look at this all the time, and I have to study it, and I have to present it. But the closer that the coming of Christ grows toward us, the realer this is. Very soon, this same Jesus is actually going to make his appearance. And I'm going to tell you, this world is not ready for it. It's getting further away every day. We've got a world of people right now that are waiting for a 7-year period of tribulation. They're expecting a peace to be made in Israel, 3.5 years to pass, and then the attack of the Antichrist, and they think they've got plenty of time. I thank God that I sit down and analyze this thing. And I thank God even more than that, the fact that he led me to what B.H. Carroll put out a long time ago. And it caused me to go back and looked at what all the old preachers taught. Most of them taught that we didn't have 7 years awaiting us, that Jesus had already fulfilled almost the entire first 3.5 years. And I'll tell you what's going to happen to people, and I hope it doesn't happen to you. You may not believe a word I've said, and you may think it's all untrue. It doesn't matter whether you disagree or agree with me, it's going to happen. And a lot of people are not ready for it. They think we've got plenty of time and the Antichrist is going to show up. You'll see the peace treaty signed over there. You'll see all kind of stuff going on over there. And they're just sitting and waiting for it. And they think we're going to get whipped out of here at the first of the week. We're not going to get whipped out of here at the first of the week. If you want to be unpopular in our work, study the scriptures and try to find the truth. But I'll guarantee you when you find it, you're going to pay a bitter price for it. Well, be honest with you, the price is worth it. But I hope when all this happens, you remember what I've shown you. Because this is going to happen in quick order. It's not going to be drawn out over a long period of time. And a lot of people are going to get trapped because there have been a lot of false teachers, and a lot of them right now on Trinity Broadcast Network. And they're giving a lot of people a lot of erroneous impressions. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, that's just your opinion. You're absolutely right. And pray tell me, what else do we live by except our opinion? So you have yours and I have mine. But I'll warn you, you better get ready for some trouble, and you better get ready for some fast action in the Mideast, a lot faster than most people are looking for. Brother Kenneth Eubanks would...